Father, we humble our hearts before you and thank you for a day of rest, a day of learning, a day to be with you and with your people, and Father, to be in your word. Thank you for songs that you put in the human heart to praise you and to remind ourselves of your plan for us and a future day that we can barely wrap our mind around, but we look forward to with great hope. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, the promise of resurrection, the assurance of eternal life with you in glory. And until that day, Father, we pray for you to bring us along and to carry us as we need you. And we thank you for hearing us when we pray. We intercede today for the Ukraine nation. And Father, that you would intercede in that conflict. Lord God, bring about your purposes. We pray that you show yourself mighty. And Lord God, that the wicked will be astounded. We entrust that situation to your care for all of those who belong to you in that region, on either side of the border. Father, we pray that you would protect your own. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for being in our midst tonight. We ask your spirit to have freedom among us and to teach us as we look into your word. In the name of Jesus and to your glory, we pray it. Amen. All right. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, if there was any question. It's been a little while since we've been together on Sunday evening, and as far as in Bible study, and so kind of just recap a little bit, not much. I hope you read through this chapter pretty regularly just to kind of get a gist of the flow that the apostle's using to try and explain and assure the hearts of the believers about resurrection. He uses several different kind of illustrations in order to put it in a perspective that we can perhaps grasp a little bit on this side of glory. He talks about the agrarian view with planting a seed and something different coming out of the ground. And even though it's different, it is unique and of the same kind. And that seed will not allow anything else to come up except that kind. And so the idea is that we will still be ourselves. We will have our own DNA. But we will be different in body. Our makeup will be different. The Lord will make sure that we are fit for glory and eternal life. And tonight we're going to kind of address that a little bit as we look at verses 42 through 44. I would hope that we could go a little deeper, but I think that's all we're going to be able to get in tonight. And so, if you will, allow me to read verses 42 in 1 Corinthians down. I'm going to read through 49 just to kind of put it in its context. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He had just talked about these heavenly bodies and earthly bodies and the comparison between the glory of one and the glory of the other. And now he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body, raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Again, the Apostle Paul, in trying to formulate terms with the help of the Holy Spirit that will speak to us and help give us a little bit of an understanding of this resurrection experience, the body. The big question was, what kind of body is it that we'll be raised with? And that was the question that was raised back in verse 35. How are the dead raised and what kind of body do they come with? And so this is kind of what Paul's trying to address the best way possible. This section of Paul's thesis begins to address more specifically through these four sets of contrasts. And we see these four sets distinctively pointed out here, comparing and contrasting what this body will become. And remember, Paul was writing to pagan believers. The Corinthians were from a pagan background. They had polytheism in their background as far as their worship. They worshiped many gods, a pantheon of gods. Paul kind of saw that when he went to Athens, and there was that great place where there were many different idols set up, and one that said to an unknown god. They believed in a multitude of gods, and so that was kind of the background. And with the Greeks, the Romans ruling, the Greek mindset was in place, and they had many gods as well. And so Paul is speaking to a people who've come out of that kind of religious experience of having many gods. And part of the Greek experience was this idea that the body was wicked and evil and useless, and it was just the spirit of man that was of any good. Gnostics believed that as well. Of some of the false teachers that came into the churches, they believed that they had a knowledge that no one else had. And with that knowledge, they deducted that the mind and the soul were of value, but the body was of no value. And so they dichotomized man and kind of put him in two different categories in one bundle, and one was useless, the other was good. And so this is the kind of people that the Apostle Paul's addressing. And so he's trying to push back that error and help them understand this idea of resurrection. When I was first introduced to Christ, the gospel was very foreign to me. I didn't have a religious background to speak of. I mean, my mom told us there was a God, and we believed her because she carried the belt. But I had been living a secular and fleshly kind of lifestyle, physical life, concerned with just the bare necessities, making ends meet. And so I looked to do the very best I could to make anything happen that I wanted to be happen. It was a very humanistic approach to life. And we have people today that live that kind of life. I've read a couple of articles that have come through the office, and the statistics are staggering about people that are wandering away from the faith. Baby boomers did a terrible job of bringing their children along. They had the mindset, well, I pretty much got drugged to church and I don't want to do that to my children. So they didn't guide them for the most part, and children didn't go to church and they weren't acclimated to it, and so they easily wandered away. And now there's a spiritual movement to come back, but many have wandered away. And so when we think about sharing the gospel with folks, they don't have the kind of foundation that we would think they would have. We can't just assume that they have the kind of background we do. We have to be careful that we address the gospel in a way that will help them to understand it. When I entered into life in Christ, it was over time where my mind was transformed in my thinking, just like Romans 12 says, be renewed in the transform of your mind, in the renewing of your mind. So that you will grasp the things of the Lord and see from his point of view rather than from our own limited point of view. And I had to learn that. In this section, Paul's really addressing this this different way of thinking, the Greek's way of understanding the body, the Roman way of understanding the body, to new believers who believe the body was inherently evil. So the first contrast, we look here in verse 42, this is the so also is the resurrection of the body of the dead. Sown a perishable body, raised an imperishable body. It kind of goes back to the agrarian illustration. Putting into the ground something and something else comes up. And we in the West, and I know in the East there in Israel, we put bodies in graves or mausoleums. The cremation is becoming very popular because it is cheaper nowadays. People are just burning bodies up. But The customary way was to put the body in the ground. And even in the Middle East, they put them in a grave. It might be a cave, or it might be a grave that sits up on top of the ground. We saw a lot of that on the side of the Mount of Olives that goes into the Kidron Valley before you get into Jerusalem. We could see up there all the graves on the side of the hill that went down that hill down to the Kidron Valley. So most cultures that are somewhat civilized utilize this idea of burying the body. And so this illustration of sowing one thing and seeing another spring up would be very acceptable to the audience that Paul was writing to. It's amazing, interesting that the New International Version, when it comes to this particular verse, the New American Standard that I use has the word perishable body, raised imperishable body. The NIV uses the word corrupt. What's sown as corrupt will be raised incorruptible. And that is probably a good way to put it. We are corrupt in our sin. As saved believers, we're redeemed, but we still have this body of sin. The Apostle Paul spoke about that in the Roman letters, this body of death that I carry around. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So the idea is we still have this body that's tainted by sin, and so it is corrupt in that sense. And bodies that are put in the ground eventually go through decay, and this really refers to the body's ability, liability to decay once dead. Watch a lot of detective shows, and if bodies are left out in the heat, it doesn't take long for decomposition to start taking place. The body breaks down without the flow of blood, without oxygen going into the body. The body with no activity will break down rather quickly, especially in the heat. And so there's that idea of perishing. We buy non-perishable things so that we can keep them a long time in case there's some kind of emergency. We can draw off of that, maybe eat some canned meats or whatever. They're non-perishables, but the body is very perishable. The Greeks and Gnostics would agree with that. They thought that, to begin with, they believe the body is pretty corrupt anyway, and so they would agree with this. And perhaps in this way, the Apostle Paul is making a connection with his audience in the Spirit's use of these words. But the idea here is, while it's a perishable body that's put in the ground, an imperishable or a durable body is raised up. A corrupted body is put in the ground, a non-corrupted body will be raised up. Remember when Jesus went to Lazarus's wake, as it were. He didn't get there in time to heal him. And when Jesus went to the grave site, he said, "Open up, move that stone." Martha said, "Lord, he's been in there 4 days. He's going to stink." That idea of decomposition, his body had started to deteriorate in 4 days, certainly would have been, especially in the arid heat of Israel, would have been very decomposed. And that's because the body's perishable, has a date of expiration. We don't like to look at it that way, but most things when you buy them in a store, they'll say expires on such and such date. We don't get that labeled on us, but there is a date of expiration on every one of us, an appointed day that we will perish and go away. But that body, even though it's a perishable body, will be raised up according to the Lord, and through the Apostle Paul, raised up imperishable with no corruption. And it'll be like that of Christ Jesus, who was raised up glorified. And his body was much different. We've talked over this over the last couple of years, how Jesus' body was able to move from one place to another, not limited by time or space. That he passed through locked doors and entered into a place. It was something definitely different about his body. And yet he said, "Touch me," and they could tell that he was flesh. And yet that body was able to do things that our bodies are not able to do. There is something definitely different. That the one thing that is very different is there will be no more perishing for these bodies. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, as he's writing about this salvation that the believer will experience, he tells us in the first letter, first chapter, and let me just read verse 3 and 4 out of that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It would be cruel for the Lord to provide an imperishable and an undefiled eternity, and we were perishable. He will make us imperishable, just like the eternity of heaven is made, and we will exist in that setting for all eternity with him. He is going to transform what we currently have into something much different. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, as the judgment is happening at the great white throne, I found it interesting. Even death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, called the second death. There is this idea that we won't know death anymore, but even death itself will be destroyed. That shows the great contrast of how imperishable we will become. Death will not be able to touch us anymore because death will be removed, and so we will be imperishable as a result of that. And of course, in 1 Corinthians, down in verse 54, the Apostle Paul celebrates this. He says, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and the mortal put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written in the old scrolls, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Well, it will have no more in that day because it will have been destroyed and cast into the lake of fire along with hell and all the wicked. And so there is this beautiful picture that the Lord provides for us, that what is currently perishable and is finally sown in the ground will be raised up an imperishable body. And then the second contrast that Paul utilized is one of value and potential. He uses these words, it's sown, the body is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Sown in dishonor and raised in glory. You know where the dishonor comes from? Sin. When the fall occurred in the garden, the earth became corrupt, man's body became corrupt, man's mind became corrupt. There was great corruption that set in, and it was a dishonor. The Lord had created all things good, and he had blessed the creation, and he set it forth. And then man rejected God and chose himself and chose sin, and that brought dishonor to the creation that God had given. And we have that passed down from generation to generation because of the sin of Adam. We certainly would have committed that sin as well had we been given the opportunity outside of Adam. 2020 is hindsight, right? So we look at it now and go, oh, I'd never do that. But in the circumstances, every one of us would do that. The Greeks, again, viewed this body as material and filthy anyway, so they would agree with this assessment that Paul brings, but they would view dishonor as a reason for the loss of rights to citizenship. The good thing is that even though we are currently dwelling in bodies of dishonor, because of the sacrifice and the salvation that Christ has put inside of us, even though we're in dishonor, we have not lost the rights of citizenship and glory. We have that secured because of the work of Christ. So there is a dishonor in this body because of the sin that we carry. And of course, think of this, a dead body is of very little value. When you see someone in a casket at their funeral, it might be a loved one and you love that person, but that body is no longer of value. The life of that body has gone to be with the Lord. If a believer, they have gone to be present with the Lord and absent from the body. And so that body is just a body that's no longer alive. A living body not living up to his potential is also dishonorable. And we could look around and say, hey, I've been there, or I know somebody that's doing that. They're not living to their potential. They're living dishonorably. And since the fall, all mankind, of course, dishonorable. And so none of us is really living up to our fullest potential because we're hindered by sin in this mortal body. But even the most faithful believer who dies with his body in a state of dishonor, is imperfect and incomplete. But because of Christ and his sacrifice and the salvation he has placed upon you as his child, you will be raised up in glory and honor and power. And so at the resurrection, all of our dishonorable bodies are going to be transformed. We'll look at that when we get down to verses 51 down through. Paul says there's some kind of change that takes place, and all of us will be raised up differently. We'll be transformed, and this dishonor is going to be raised up in a glory that is going to magnify the power and the name of Jesus. He's going to bring with him those who are dead in Christ, those who are absent from the body but present with the Lord. They're going to come, and we still have this as a mystery. We're not sure. Are the souls going to come down to the bodies and bring bodies up, or are the bodies going to be raised up and connected to the souls? We do not know that, because the Scripture just doesn't give it to us. It's left for us to just trust the Lord. The promise is that they'll be raised up in some kind of glory. And I imagine any kind of dead body coming up is glorious. And the Lord raising it up where it's no longer corruptible will make it even more wonderful. And then throughout eternity, our bodies will be honorable. They'll be fit for pleasing the Lord, praising and enjoying the Creator who made us, the Redeemer who saved us. And just as the simple seeds planted in the ground eventually becomes a fruitful plant, that body that's sown, even in dishonor, will be gloriously fruitful when it's raised up, if it is in Christ Jesus. And so there is this hope of being raised up in glory, even though there's certainly dishonor currently in our current condition. The third contrast, this has to do with ability. He's going on, he says, this perishable raised imperishable, dishonor raised in glory, but it's sown in weakness and raised in power. Sown in weakness. Our present bodies characterized by weakness. As we age, we get weaker. That happens at different stages for different people. I remember dunking a basketball on my 46th birthday. Some of my friends couldn't even jump at 46 that I graduated with. So it doesn't happen the same for all of us. But our bodies at some point, they deteriorate and they start going down, and they're weaker than they were in past days. And of course, this COVID pandemic certainly illustrated this for many. I'm still trying to recover and gain strength through days. I run out of energy before the day is over. And my oxygen level's fine, but my endurance can't even think of the word, stamina, is gone. It's just not there like it used to be. The body's weak. And sin is a big part of that. The effects of sin brought the body down from the strength that the Lord initially created us in. And many of us have heard the stories of people who had no pre-existing conditions. They were in great health. They caught the COVID and they ended up in the hospital and passed away. We can't explain that. Some people who have underlying conditions, they get the COVID and they recover and they're just fine. We just don't know, but we do know that the bodies are weak. They're not strong like they should be. In fact, these bodies are just temporary. And the Scripture tells us that, which is just like tents. And one day there will be a different kind of house made for us. The Apostle Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where our bodies are just temporary tents. And they're going to be jerked up one day and raised up out of here. So we're just kind of sojourners, and as a result of that, we are weak, limited in physical strength and endurance, ability to ward off disease and physical harm, which, again, is proven as we get older. Our new bodies, however, in contrast, will be raised up in power. The Spirit-led declaration of the Apostle Paul to the church is that we will be raised up in the same way that Christ was raised up, in power. The stone didn't have to be rolled away for Jesus to get out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away so that the witnesses could tell he wasn't there anymore. Somehow Christ raised up through that sealed tomb and came up resurrected. He was out in the garden when the ladies left there after talking to the angels. He met them in the garden. He was already out of the tomb. And so We have to understand this resurrection is power of the Holy Spirit, who in fact dwells within believers. And this power must be immeasurably greater compared to what we possess now. Even though we possess the Holy Spirit, that power will certainly be activated on that day to raise us up out of the graves. We have to claim in this day and time, like we hear the Lord say, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. One day, the Spirit is willing and the flesh will be able to do what it cannot do now. What it's not enabled to do now, it will be enabled to do because we'll be raised up in power. What a day that will be when we get to glory and when we think on something and we will it, we're going to be able to accomplish it. Because even though the Spirit is willing here, the flesh is weak, we can't accomplish it, but there it's going to be different. There will be power in that, so that we can serve the Lord and we can honor Him and everything that He calls us to do and whatever work it is He assigns us to in that place. Our new bodies will be equal to the measure of our willing spirits, and we'll be able to accomplish more than we could ever in these weak and temporary bodies, because they will be bodies then that are strong and eternal, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last contrast in this section has to do with sphere or realm of existence of the body. Note here, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. We are natural. We are like nature here. The term supernatural should help us to grasp a little bit. We're just natural, but the supernatural power of God that penetrates the heart, transforms us, that raises up the dead, gives sight to the blind, and makes the lame to walk. That's a supernatural power. That exceeds the natural. We have laws, gravity, and time, and space, and matter that limit us in this natural setting. Scientists, when they look at the way that ecology works and how the rain systems work and the cycles of the weather, they have a picture that they can all pretty much predict how things are going to go. This last cold front, they thought it'd be slower. It sped up. But it's amazing how a lot of times by the graphics that they have, they can kind of give you a pretty good idea when something's going to flow through and what we should expect. Because it's the natural realm. Supernatural exceeds that. Right now we live in a natural realm. We live in these natural bodies. We live in a realm in which we can live or function here in this earth. But we're not really equipped to live in space. You know, men have gone to space, men and women. But they have to make special suits. They have to put them in a special space station. They have to make sure that the air is just right for them to be able to survive. Our bodies are not fit to go up into space without some kind of help, because that's not natural for us. Our natural realm is here in this earth. The amazing thing is that the Lord has promised that we'll be raised up out of this world one day. We are in the world, but not of it. And when we're transformed, we're no longer of this world. We'll no longer be natural. We'll then be supernatural. We'll be spiritual, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was. And amazingly, I always look back to that resurrection of Christ, who had the elements of his existence after his resurrection were such that the disciples could touch him and they could speak with him. He would eat. He could communicate with them. He was just as human as he had been before. There was something different about him because he had to enable them to recognize him. But he did things differently than he did before in the way that he was able to transport himself without just having to walk down a dusty road. He was able to be in one place or another place. Those two disciples from Emmaus, they ran back to talk to the other disciples. The scripture tells us that Jesus kind of was fast-forwarded himself to get there, and they were amazed. So we have this wonderful experience awaiting us where we're going to be transformed out of a natural realm into a supernatural realm or a spiritual realm. so that we can survive in a supernatural place. Jesus said, I go prepare a place for you. We look at Revelation record and we can see that there are some things different there. There are angels. The visions of Christ change from a lion, a lamb, to a lion, to a warrior. There's going to be some difference in that setting than what we've experienced here. And of course, Hollywood tries to give us some kind of view and pictures, but they will never be able to duplicate the glory that we will experience in heaven. No man has been able to justifiably give us a great picture of heaven. Only the Lord God can do that, and we'll open our eyes and we'll see one day just as it really is. So this new body of the believer will be raised up, no longer natural, but spiritual. As our spirits currently reside in an earthly body, one day they'll be in spiritual bodies and we'll be spiritual beings. Jesus gave this gave us kind of a glimpse in Luke chapter 20 as he was confronting the Pharisees, and they were asking, is there going to be a resurrection? Remember, the Sadducees came with this story about a man who had seven brothers, and he married his wife, and he died. So each of the brothers married her, and all of them died. Whose wife who's her husband going to be when she gets to glory? And Jesus makes a statement to them in verse 34 of chapter 20 in the Gospel of Luke. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for neither can they die anymore, for they are like angels and the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, some have taken this, we're going to be like angels, to say we'll be angels. That is not what that says. We will be like angels in the fact that the angels reside in glory. They are spiritual beings. They are able to be transporting as they come down, and they give messages to men, and they do the work of the Lord God. They're able to transport from earth to heaven, and they're able to supernaturally survive in that task. One day we will be fit with bodies like angels so that we'll be able to do the work the Lord calls us to in eternity, whatever that work will be. We will be like angels, perfectly equipped and suited for heavenly tasks and supernatural living. This report from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is an effort to give us just a little bit of an idea of the supernatural realities that are awaiting in heaven and compare them to the realities of earth, which are limited. And our human minds are limited too. It's hard to believe this stuff. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, and if you're not relying upon trusting God, this stuff is hard to embrace, and people will be skeptical about it in our day, you can be sure. But Hebrews 11:3, we find this verse, and I go back to it quite often, the faith chapter. And the writer says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of anything that is seen or is visible. We trust God made the heavens and the earth. By that same faith, we trust that one day God will be able to, wherever our bodies are, in whatever condition they might find themselves, he can make us into a body fit for eternity. No longer just natural, but supernatural. No longer weak, but strong. No longer perishable, but imperishable. There will be great difference, just like that of Christ Jesus. And we are challenged to trust God and exercise faith in God's marvelous and powerful ability to take what is sown in the ground and in the grave and raise it up one day according to the promises of Christ. And remember, in John 11, verse 25, 26, Jesus told Martha, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And even if a man die, he will live. And if he believes, he will live forever. Jesus makes this promise that there is life regardless of what happens to us in the meantime. And the only way we can fully embrace that is to trust him by faith. Just as we've trusted the Lord for salvation, to transform us from being sinners into being what he calls holy and precious in his sight and perfect. That's hard to believe. But by faith, he has identified his people as such. We're to trust him and allow that faith to carry over into the realm of our death and the rapture, or perhaps rapture if Christ comes before death. There are things that are yet future and beyond our understanding. And we have to just say, God is God. If I understood everything, then I would be God and he would not be of great use to me. But he knows some things we don't know. Secret things belong to God. There are other things that are given to us so that we might know. Deuteronomy 29, 29. And so forgiveness of our sin is a pretty big miracle in my understanding. That God would send his sinless son to come down and take my place. And in some spiritual exchange, he takes my sin and gives me his righteousness. I don't comprehend that very well, but I trust God with it. Because he's done something in my life I could not do on my own. He's helped me to understand his word. He's given me a great trust and a discernment that I did not have before. And he's done the same for you who are trusting Christ and have been saved. Only God could do that. And the Bible declares he did salvation for us miraculously in Christ. And one day he will bring us to himself. We study some more of these verses. Paul's going to kind of give us an idea of the process of how that takes place. There's going to be a trumpet sound, and Christ's going to come in the clouds of the sky, and we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and compare it to this next passage in a couple of weeks. He's going to accomplish this somehow. We just trust him. It's what he calls us to. So he's going to bring us to himself. He'll change this corruptible and dishonorable and weak and natural body up into something that is of great worth and will be fit for glory and will last forever. It will no longer be temporary. It will be eternal. And that's good news for us as we grow weaker, as we find ourselves hammered by life. Somehow, by the wisdom and power of God, he will raise us up. We will be the same in essence, but different physically and supernaturally so that we might dwell with him forever. There's a song that music evangelist Sam Craig led us in. He may have done that here as well, but in Carrizo Springs. And the last part of the chorus is, what a day, glorious day that will be, that he takes us and he raises us up with Christ. We sang just a moment ago, one day, all these things happen with Christ. One day he's going to come and bring us to himself. It is a great promise of Christ. That's what gave hope to the disciples. That's what allowed them to endure in the face of danger, those who hated Jesus and then hated them for preaching the truth. That's the way we ought to be driven and motivated, is because we know we have a hope one day. By faith we trust. And because of that, we're able to endure anything that the world or the devil may throw at us. So I pray that that's been encouraging, that it's been a little bit helpful. Continue to read this chapter through the next weeks, and we'll look at it again. I guess next week we'll be able to look at it again, Lord willing. So we'll try and cover verses 45 down through verse 49 next time. That next section there, about the first man, Adam, and the last man, Adam. So let me pray with you, and then we will close with a song just right across from the other in your hymnal, 194. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to be in our midst. Lord God, to bring us to a place where we focus our attention upon this word and to learn more about this mysterious resurrection of the body that you will bring us to as your children. We thank you, Father, that Christ Jesus was the pioneer. Earlier in this same chapter, you declared through the Apostle Paul that Christ was the first fruits of all who will be raised up. And Lord God, you had an order for that. First Christ as the first fruits, and then all the rest of us who belong to him. And so, Lord God, we look for that day. Continue to strengthen our faith and to give us hearts that will share the good news with others so that we will be found to have joy, and Lord God, to be instruments in your hand to share this good news with those who may not know you now. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the truth of your word, the fellowship of believers, Lord, and the hope of the resurrection to come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.